Please turn in the scripture to the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Our text, 13th verse of that passage, but we'll read from verse 9 through verse 13. This, the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us as we come now to the last petition, the 6th request of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, hear God's word. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is the word of the living God. And now, as we look at the Heidelberg Catechism, which is an insert in your bulletin, let me read as you follow question and answer 127. What does the 6th request mean, the 6th request of the Lord's Prayer? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this evening, we come to the 6th petition of the Lord's Prayer, which I've entitled Prayer for Victory. For indeed, that's what this prayer is. This petition of the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for victory over our circumstances, over the power of Satan, who uses our circumstances to discourage and to destroy us. Every saved child of God has victory over both the circumstances of life and the power of Satan, the enemy. And so this evening I want to look first of all at the fact that we do have a victory, and that victory is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that victory is ours because Jesus is ours and he has ascended. He is now at God's right hand. There he rules and reigns over all things, King of kings, Lord of lords, and in his hands he has taken the reins of the universe. He governs all things. This is the message and the teaching of all of Scripture. We read, therefore, in Romans 8:28 that because of that, all things work together for good. That is, the crucified and the risen Savior has ascended into heaven, and he has taken control of the providence of God into the very hands that loved us and were pierced with nails for our salvation. So as surely as those wounds of Jesus given at the cross plead for our salvation, so surely do the circumstances of our lives, whether they are great or small, work for our good, because Jesus is in control of them, and all of them are directed by his loving hand. That's the basic and the fundamental truth that underscores or undergirds this petition, and the reason that we can pray for victory over our circumstances. If Jesus was not at God's right hand, sovereign over all things, Lord of lords and King of kings, there would be no way that we would be able to pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. But he is. He is the one who has ascended to God's right hand. And so we may pray this prayer, and we may pray, deliver us from evil. In the second part of it, it says, deliver us from evil. That word evil sometimes is used interchangeably with the name that is given to Satan himself, called the Evil One. And Scripture tells us that Jesus triumphed over Satan, the Evil One, by his work on the cross. We read that in Colossians 2:15. He triumphed over the rulers and the authorities. Where? Paul says, on the cross. Hebrews 2:14 says, Jesus took our flesh and became one of us so that he might destroy the devil. And 1 John 3:8 says the same thing. For this purpose, The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so when you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, you are making it plain that you know in your heart the reality and the truth that Jesus has conquered the circumstances of your life and your enemy Satan and has given you complete victory in all things. Jesus has, in fact, already answered the petition of this prayer in principle because he rules and is sovereign over all things. And what he does now is he pours out his Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our lives to illumine our minds and to open our eyes and our understanding to see our position as one united with Jesus, and reminds us that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, as Romans chapter 8 tells us, and that the victory is ours because of him. Now, given this fundamental truth that there is victory in Jesus, we must apply this petition, this request, to our lives, and there are three ways that I would suggest that we do that. First of all, see the nature of temptation. We'll describe it. How to discern what temptation is, and then how to obtain the victory. Firstly, what do we see when we see the nature of temptation? To see and understand temptation more clearly, turn with me to the book of James, stuck back there behind Hebrews. It's hiding there. The first chapter, verse 2, and then we'll go to verse 12 and verse 13, where the brother of our Lord, the Apostle James, tells us these things. Count it all joy, verse 2. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. He uses there the word trials, but you read a little bit further, and temptation or trial seems like a bad thing. Verse 2, it sounded like a good thing, didn't it? Count it all joy when you go through trials. We'll talk about that in a second, but let's look first at verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will recover the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is, now what is the word? Tempted. He's changed the word. At least our translation has, but it's the same word. It's used as temptation in one verse, it's used as trial in another. And now it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Why? Because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. Somewhere between verse 2 and verse 13, it seems like the word for and the definition of temptation has changed. And it has. In verse 2, temptation is used as a trial. And we'll define that a little more carefully. And you know what a trial is. A trial is when you're going down the road and driving to Grand Rapids and you hear this song that your car is singing to you that says, change that wheel bearing, change that wheel bearing, pull into the Honda dealer and let him take your wallet for a ride for about $400. Count it all joy when trials come your way. Well, can't exactly say that I counted it all joy as I counted out the payment for the trial, but it did sound a whole lot better on the way home, and so it was truly a good thing to do. But there are trials that we face. Trials come into our lives in many different ways, but by the end of this chapter, now when it talks about trial, it talks about what you do when you fall into sin, different kind of thing. Trials are seen from the perspective of God. Temptations are seen from the perspective of the enemy who tempts us, reaches into that old nature and seeks to bring us into sin. Observe, every time something comes, it's either a trial or it's a temptation, and you must make a choice. It's always that way. From God's standpoint, it's a trial because it says clearly in verse 12 and 13, God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. But God uses trials, and he uses the enemy because he's sovereign over Satan. Satan is his servant doing his bidding. And Satan is a tool that God uses, and when those trials come in the form of temptation, we're either going to choose to do what God wants or we're going to choose to do what Satan wants. Remember Abraham and Isaac. We've read that scripture and we've been reading through Genesis, and so we remember, I hope, very clearly that Abraham was called to sacrifice his only son Isaac on the mountain that God had called him to. That was a trial. Now, from God's point of view, it was a trial. The choice was Abraham's. Would he honor God and would he obey God? And we find that he did. Indeed, he did. But Satan would dangle the bait in front of us when we are faced with a trial and make it a temptation and want us to do what he wants to do. And the issue or the question is, were you going to do what God wants you to do, or were you going to do what Satan wants you to do? Will you serve Jesus or will you sell him out? James tells us that those who love the Lord are victors. They are under the gun of persecution in these trials, but when they love the Lord Jesus with a fervent heart and a faith that's rooted in his word, that faith with joy will bring about a victory that only comes to those who trust in the Lord Jesus. That's obedience. We need to see the nature of temptation. Is it a trial or is it temptation? From God's point, it's a trial. From Satan's point of view, it's temptation. And we see that temptation does occur. There are those who are tempted by sin. Some tempted by lust in the mind. And what happens when you begin to go down that path of disobedience to the word of God, and for instance, if someone would entertain lust in the mind, it won't be long that if that sin is not confessed and repented of, that a seductive woman will come along one day, and that the person who has entertained lustful thoughts in his mind, it will have been so ordinary to do so, it will be so matter of fact, it will be so welcome that when the opportunity for him to enter into an illicit relationship with a woman other than his wife, he won't think anything of it. He'll just continue on down that slide of selling out the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to avoid temptation. And in order to avoid temptation, we need to discern it clearly. Let's be very clear. A trial always deals with one thing: whether or not I will exalt the truth and obey the word. That's what the trial was for Abraham when he was called to serve, to offer his son Isaac. Was he going to obey God's word or not? The temptation comes, and the temptation is always whether or not I'll accept the lie in the place of truth. And that's what happened. We remember that that's exactly what happened with Eve in the Garden of Eden. From God's standpoint, when God said to Eve, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," he had given Adam and he had given Eve a word from God. Now, the question comes when Satan comes along in the form of the serpent and dangles this bait in front of Eve, and he says, "Has God really said?" Her response should have been, "God said so, done deal." The question was, will she believe the word of God? And Satan's approach is, will she take the bait in spite of the fact that God has spoken? We know the outcome. And we know that that outcome is the outcome in our lives many times as well. We don't resist the temptation. But how do we resist temptation? How, when we recognize, when we discern, trials come. And if we obey God's word, then it's a trial. But if we don't obey, and like Eve, we sin, it's a temptation, and we succumb to the bait and take it from the evil one, and we disobey the Lord, how then do we resist temptation? We resist it by the authority of the word of the living God. That's how you come out on top in a trial. I will do what God has said in His Word. Psalm 119 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Do we know that passage? The answer is, of course, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Later in the passage it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You hide the word of God in your heart, and then when the trial comes, the word that's hidden in your heart corresponds with the truth that the trial exalts and contradicts the lie that's being dangled in front of you and the temptation that makes you want to believe not the word of God but the word of Satan. If you remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, you remember that the Lord says through the apostle, there has no temptation, all inclusive, no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We might stop there and go, well, there's an excuse. Everybody sins. Oh, don't stop there. There's not a common, there's not a period. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and He will, with the temptation, make ready a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That is, that you may be able to turn that temptation into a trial, and that you might come out on top, and the victory is yours. And what's the way of escape? What's the way of victory? The Word of God, which tells us the difference between a truth and a lie. And the way to escape is the Christian pleads with God on the basis of the Word, prays this prayer, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil, because he wants to honor and he wants to obey the Word. So the psalmist would tell you, stock up. Stock up on the Word of God. Our human nature wants to agree with the lie of Satan, and the fact that Satan would want us to believe that the Word of God is irrelevant. We hear that voice many places today. We hear it in the wiles of Satan that have invaded even the church, where some people are saying in some churches, oh, that church is so strict in its preaching of the Word. It's too confining. We need it a little more people friendly. Or there are even churches today that have suggested that preaching is foolish and irrelevant. And some are suggesting that a reasonable faith in science is even better than what they consider to be the foolishness of God. And now there is a competing voice for the truth of creation, even within the Church of Jesus Christ, that suggests that there were some evolutionary processes that God employed or used, or that actually occurred without God's providence, and the church is beginning to crumble because it is no longer resting on the sound foundation of the infallible and the sovereign Word of God. We must pray that we do not enter into that temptation, that we are delivered from that sin and that evil, that we accept the Word of God and treasure it above all things and reject the wisdom of the world. And that means the Christian life is a battle. It's always a battle. It's a battle to refuse the lie of the enemy, and he's got his ways, he's got his wiles, he's got his in with us. Because our sinful nature is one of the three things that our catechism reminds us we battle with and we deal with all the time. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit will conquer and the Word will give us the victory. Now the third thing in application of this is not only to discern and having defined temptation, but the third thing is, how do we obtain the victory then? We obtain the victory by believing the Word of God, resting on the promises of God's holy and infallible Word. A Word that cannot fail. A Word that is sovereign above all things. A Word that has conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil. How do you resist the power of Satan? You have to know that the power comes from the Word of God. Satan is rebuked on the basis of the Word of God. He can be called a liar by those who know the word, and he can be defeated in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus, because the power of the word is greater than the power of the enemy. And that word, which defeats our enemy, is that same word, that same power, that same truth that got us saved in the first place. When you consciously turned to the truth of God and you rejected the lie and you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you became a believer and a Christian and a member of the family of God. The greatest temptation for such a person is to esteem something more important than the blood and the righteousness of Jesus that sets a man free. That's the very basis and the very foundation for salvation. But the day you got saved, you took your stand on the truth of the Word of God, and you turned your back on the world, and you said, I take Jesus, I stand on the Word and its truth, now by the power of the Spirit, and on the basis of the truth of God's Word, and the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all sins. We affirm the truth of God that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ, and we can pray, and he will answer. Our God rules, our God reigns. When we enter into a situation, we can pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for Jesus is the victor, and he is the one who will give us the strength and the power to overcome not only the world, not only our flesh, but the devil himself, for the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray that prayer. Pray it often. Pray that God will take those temptations that come along and make them into trials, that your faith may come through and that you may become steadfast in that faith, and that it may increase your joy, and that it may cause you to rejoice in your Savior who rules and reigns and who will give you the victory by calling out upon his holy, sovereign, precious name. To him be the glory. Amen.